Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone on this beautiful July 17, 2020, 21 rather, and we are here with Rick and Larry and Dr. Don on the phone, just about ready to have and begin our study. Let us just remind you that there is our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, where you can find our book, The Spirit of the Church. There is also loads of good writing by Rick, including The Grand Plan and all sorts of other ones that I know that you would enjoy. We also have our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you're going to find lots of writing by Rick and the rest of us, some historical data, and a page called the New Book page, where you will find a description of what we went through to get the book published in the first place. And I think you might find that interesting. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant today that your spirit will be in us in such a way that confusion will flee, that our minds will become crystal clear in the truth, that we will know exactly why we are here and what we have to do, not only to personally experience salvation and eternal life, but also what we need to do in helping prepare the kingdom of heaven to become the kingdom of God. I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And let's get over here and click on that. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
How is it in the canyon today?
Well, it's gorgeous. I'm looking forward to a good study, so I won't take any more time.
Okay. So we were talking beforehand, and doing our show prep kind of a thing. By the way, Larry, you've been accepted as part of the family now because Sparky is finding your lap very comfortable. Sparky is our little younger cat.
If I remember right, this is a repeat performance.
Oh, this is a repeat performance.
And Sparky is the cat that Dennis promised me would never be a member of this family.
Well, and you know how that goes.
I know. And that's what I said you told me that. I said, yeah, I'll believe that when it happens.
And my lovely and gracious wife, Becky, promised me that she brought the cat home and said, I promise you I will find the perfect home for this cat within 3 weeks.
And so here it is.
And so here it is, exactly. We have been working over a concept since August 14 and 15 of 2020 that is so unique that it is it is really, from a spiritual standpoint, it is earth-shattering. Because what Rick has seen in prophecy, and it is not just in one of the end-time prophecies, but we can see this all through it once you know what to look for, that God always provides a opportunity for life and benefit and peace, and for death and destruction. God gave Israel two opportunities and said, here is the choice. Choose today. Choose life. that you may have life more abundantly. But if, a conjunction with great meaning, but if you choose the other road, here is what's going to happen. And I guess you could say, not surprisingly, Israel both times chose death and destruction to the place where, when Jesus was here in his ministry, in Matthew 21:43, he told the leadership of the Jews that he was going to take the opportunity for the kingdom away from them and give it to another people who would perform the duties of the kingdom of heaven. So what Rick found was that not only do we see death and destruction in end time prophecy, and that is what Revelation was all about. Everything about Revelation except
Daniel.
And Daniel too. Exactly. Daniel 2, Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, Daniel 12. All of that was something that had a not so good process to get to the end. Now, God wins in the end, but, you know, God wins. But it can be done in a more easy way if we just choose the right road. And so the point that we came up with and that is important is that, well, how old is that chart? That chart is 2011.
I think it was 2004.
Timing chart of the end. I will post that for you on our Facebook, and I've posted it there before. This timing chart described in detail, in timing and with dates, all of the events that are depicted in Daniel and Revelation that have anything to do with the time of the end. And this is where Satan comes, and for the last 5 months of the existence of the world, he comes in person and has taken over, and the mark of the beast and all of this horrible stuff. Blood, the height of the bridle of a large horse, flowing in the streets, and all of this stuff, only to find out that that chart's sole purpose is to show us that we've gone past it, that the timing of the end is no longer the timing of the death road prophecies, that we are now in a period that is just preceding the prophecies of the life road as found in Revelation 10 and also in Daniel.
Daniel 2.
Daniel 2, exactly. So I urge you, if you have not done this before, I urge you to go to our, not only our Blog Talk Radio website, but our original website, and look up that chart. And as I said, I will post it on our Facebook page again today. Because once you know and look at the timing and you look at where we are today in comparison, and then you look at the election of 2016 and prior to that in 2012, you look at these things, you will see that we are now in the life road scenario. Hallelujah.
Amen. Think of the best place to start. Here is the situation. I know that a lot of unrest going on in the world right now. people in various countries or nations are expressing their determination not to be inoculated. Two different camps, I guess, are fighting against each other for survival. Well, one side. We see a good and quite probably a desperate effort to enforce a wicked change on this world. Yesterday, I talked about the mark of the beast and how many social media sites are saying that the inoculation is the mark of the beast. I talked about the reality, how the reality is affected. The reality that we experience is not predetermined. The reality we experience is determined upon the choices and how those choices affect the character of people of the world. Satan has been quite successful in thwarting God's plan, in his effect of influencing people to take the way that keeps them separated from God's plan. Not separated from God, but separated from God's plan. There is no better example of this than the account in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. The devil was responsible for the condition of Nineveh. And what I mean by responsible, the people of Nineveh were not given the Ten Commandments. The people of Nineveh had never been given the law. The people of Nineveh knew about the people of Israel, but they didn't know about the God of Israel, other than the God of Israel had humiliated the gods of Egypt. They still knew that. That was something, I guess, that was passed on from generation to generation in the various nation states that surrounded the land of Israel. Said that Nineveh had reached the point that the Egyptians had just before the Exodus. all those living in Nineveh, including the king, knew that the God of Israel does what he says and can do it. The God of Israel's the most powerful God of all gods. And instead of being destroyed, the people of Nineveh were spared destruction because they turned their back on the devil and they faced the God of Israel. What I believe has happened is God really wanted to accomplish his plan. It was not his fault, and it was not his purpose to let the devil thwart his plan at every turn. There were people who did not submit to the devil. There were lots of people who did not submit to the devil who lived in Israel. But God needed a holy people, as we talked about yesterday. What a holy people are saints, and are called saints, or that's the word that is interpreted as saints. I think that God refers to them as righteous, and we'll leave it at that. God wants people who are righteous, in fact, not in faith, because righteous in faith is not righteousness at all. It's a belief that you will never be righteous, no matter what you do, no matter how good you are, you will never be righteous. So God will see you as righteous as long as your faith is strong. That is a false narrative. But God made provision even for the end of days reality. He made provision for a condition that would be if there were people who did not allow the devil to keep them in darkness, to keep them believing the lie, the false narrative, to think they're victims, and to think they're entitled. Victimology and entitlement are traits of those who have been mastered by the devil. And lies. Two words, truth or lies. What God wants is he wants people who will receive the truth with joy and thankfulness. The devil wants people who will receive lies because they sound very
pleasing to the eye.
Pleasing and desirable. Hey, if you can sit at home and collect a nice paycheck and not go to work, isn't that the ultimate, most desirable thing where you don't have to go to work for money? You can just sit at home and get paid for it. Or all you need to do is have faith. And you will receive righteousness as a gift. Study is how I got to where I am right now. And you have to have your BS filter. And what I mean by that is a filter that will filter out all the BS and only allow the truth. That's what you need to do. Yesterday, as I said earlier, that people believe that the inoculation is the mark of the beast. So you can see how many people around the world are refusing the mark of the beast. The devil, I believe, is using it as the mark of the beast. But as I explained yesterday, it is not. And the reason it is not is because if it is, then God has been caught napping. Napping for a lot of years, since July of 2012, he fell asleep. And who knows if he's even awake now? Well, I have news for you. God never sleeps. Never. He knows exactly what is going on. And that is how I know we are on the life road. I know we were on the life road. I know we have nothing to fear from the devil, but we can't just sit at home and wait for the Lord to return. God needs us to let others know that we're not facing the mark of the beast. We are facing a desperate attempt by the devil through the globalists to subdue the people. Why do you think they want every single living human being on the face of the earth inoculated? Because they want to be able to control them. Have you ever seen such a desperate attempt to inoculate every human being? I mean, it's in desperation that they're doing this. So there has to be some very important purpose for them. And when I say them, I'm talking about the globalists who are under the direct control of the devil, Satan, the ancient serpent, the one who has been used to getting his way, has never been able to sway a people, a whole nation. Started in the garden. The man and the woman listened to the devil and believed the lie. And the devil has enjoyed success his whole time. God has had certain victories, but the victories didn't last long. God had a victory at Mount Carmel, where Elijah, the prophet, challenged the prophets of Baal, 144 prophets of Baal, that there would be a demonstration. If Baal was a god and he was the god, well, let him bring fire down from heaven and burn up the sacrifice. And you know the story, those prophets cut themselves and pleaded and cried. Elijah even was a little sarcastic with them, mocking them, saying, "Well, man, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to yell and make more noise." And so they did. But no fire. Then, right near sunset, right at the time about, as I understand, the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, "Okay, that's enough." And then he proceeded to instruct the people to bring water and pour it over the sacrifice, the altar, and the trench around the altar. Seven times, I believe, they poured buckets of water over the sacrifice. And then Elijah offered a simple prayer. When he finished the prayer, fire came down out of heaven. It burnt up the sacrifice. It burnt the altar. And it burnt the water in the trench around the altar. That's pretty impressive. And what did Elijah do after that? You know, after the people sat upon those prophets of Baal and killed them all, Elijah knew that the queen would be greatly Jezebel. And he didn't want to face that woman. No way. So he ran like a rabbit into a desolate place and hid in a cave. God had high hopes planned for the children of Israel. But the devil promised the children of Israel more. Actually, he didn't really promise them more. He just promised them an easier way to get it. And enjoyed success all the way through.
Elijah was the greatest marathoner that ever lived because he ran nonstop 125 miles. That's how frightened he was of Jezebel.
That's how wicked.
That's how wicked. Now, we have been told that we are going to face our own Jezebel. Are we running? No, because we know who has already won the battle.
When the Messiah proclaimed to the leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel, as we find in Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, it was the stone rejected by the builders that became the keystone or the cornerstone?" I believe that it is cornerstone, and some say capstone. The reason I say cornerstone is because the cornerstone is the first stone placed when you're building stone building. A keystone is the last stone placed, and it completes the building. The same with the capstone. The capstone is the last stone placed. It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the cornerstone, chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is actually the start of a new reality. It's a start of a reality that is not dependent on the children of Israel to become the kingdom of God. They were given two opportunities to become the kingdom of God, and the parable of the wicked husbandman and of the wedding feast. These two parables right next to one another. And if you will, the parable of the two sons. The parable of the two sons, which is just before the one of the wicked tenants, when he asked the question of the leadership, which son did the will of his father? The one who said he wouldn't, but then did, or the one who said he would, but then did not? back to Matthew, verse 43, right after that, where I left off. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He is giving us clear evidence through his statements that where the children of Israel failed, the ones who are invited after that succeed. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce. When they heard his parables, the chief priests and the scribes realized he was speaking about them. But though they would have liked to arrest him, they were afraid of the crowds who looked on him as a prophet, Why didn't these religious leaders, who were the ones with who were tasked with the responsibility of recognizing the Messiah when he arrived, they knew the time for the Messiah to arrive had arrived. They knew he was the promised Messiah. And you go, Rick, we don't know that they knew that. If they knew that, then why did they do what they did? Well, I'll tell you about that. But first, I need to read why they knew. In John chapter 3, verse 1, there was one of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a leading Jew, who came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know." We know that you are a teacher. That word teacher is rabbi. And he just said, teacher, we know you are a teacher. Rabbi, we know you are a rabbi. Who comes from God. For you could perform the signs that you do unless God were with him.
You know, it's hard to imagine. This would be like Congress saying to, for instance, a previous president, we know that what you're doing is right, and then going ahead and doing exactly the opposite and trying to stop him. Did we see that recently? You see, Jesus went through the same thing. They knew who he was. The Sanhedrin knew he was from God.
The chief priests and the scribes knew who he was. But you see, even though they knew, they used their ignorance as proof that he wasn't, to prove that he wasn't, to assuage their conscience. Matthew 17, I've read this 100 times. Have I read it once? Coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, after the three disciples had seen Moses and Elijah and had heard the voice of Almighty God. What did their teacher, the Messiah, the Son of God, who they knew now for sure was the Son of God because they heard the voice of Almighty God tell them he was, and it was quite an experience for them because they passed out.
And by the way, this was the second time they'd heard a voice if they had been with John
the Baptist,
in the wilderness. Right.
This is my son, the beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him. You know, those words still are true today. But who do Christians listen to?
Someone other than Jesus.
Someone other than the Son of God. And you go, oh, no. I listen to them. No.
Okay. And you will say to them, this is Paul. And they will say, oh, but Jesus is speaking through him.
But
you see, they will always have an excuse.
Gospel contradicts the testimony of Jesus in every point.
And 180 degrees out of phase with it.
You go, well, but allow that because I love God and I trust God and so on. So did the man and the woman in the garden. They loved God and they trusted God, and the devil came in and he said, if you eat from that tree, God will not kill you. And what does Paul say? If you don't keep the law, God will not kill you. Because he's provided another way. How do you think the devil has enjoyed so much success in thwarting God's plan from the garden to today? Because he promises things are lies.
Oh, and by the way, how difficult is to promise someone with a lie?
Yeah.
It's easy.
Yeah. You promise anything they want.
You promise them everything they want, and it doesn't matter because you know you're not going to fulfill it.
Have you heard of selling your soul to the devil?
Yep.
If you do what the devil wants, that's the road to where you are on the road to selling your soul. And you know what happens to those who sell their soul to the devil. But Jesus came up. Well, let's after the voice. When they heard this, the disciples fell on their faces, overcome with fear. But Jesus came up and touched them. Stand up, he said. Do not be afraid. And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one, but only Jesus. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to this order, because I think most people, at least it would seem, that most people just, I don't even know if they read this, but they kind of just pass right over it. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So, when Almighty God, the Father, of his beloved Son, says, "This is my Son, listen to him." And then his Son tells those who have just been instructed by Almighty God to listen to him, "Tell no one about this until after I have risen from the dead." What would that seem? I mean, how would you take that? Because if he came to try and convince the Israelites that they needed to change and become the kingdom of God, and it just later on here, he takes the kingdom away from them. The responsibility of becoming the kingdom of God was taken away from them, and it would be given to a people who will accomplish it. And here, don't tell anybody about this until after the resurrection. What happens after the resurrection? Now, most people say that after the resurrection, we change from law to grace, because that's what Paul says. But who does the Father say to listen to? He doesn't say there will come another after he's risen from the dead. Listen to him.
Nope.
I bet you never saw that before, did you? Or if you saw it, didn't pay attention to it. But then he goes on, and this is a very important point. As they came, we read that, and the disciples put this question to him, because now they had no doubt in their mind who he was, because they heard Almighty God confirm who he was. "Why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first?" Now the scribes are saying that because they say this man can't be the Messiah, because the prophet Elijah is supposed to come first and then the Messiah. This is what they were using. They were using this prophecy to assuage their conscience that this guy is doing all these miracles and the people think he's a prophet, but he's not, because Elijah has not shown up. Now, God, I think, allowed this for this reason. John the Baptist was asked by the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they were questioning him because they wanted to know if he was the Elijah who was coming first. When they asked him, "Are you Elijah the prophet, or are you the Elijah prophet?" John said no. So you see, that would help play into what the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees needed to assuage their wicked conscience that this man is not the Messiah because Elijah has not shown up. When in fact, they should have thought, you know, he could very well have been the Messiah. I mean, had been the Elijah. Because he fit all the descriptions of the Elijah prophet.
He fit the profile. The scriptural and prophetic profile.
And they saw him baptize this man.
And by the way, they went out themselves to be baptized by him.
Right. And they saw him baptize this man who appears to be the Messiah. They witnessed the confirmation of the Holy Spirit and the voice from heaven. And yet, he was not the Messiah they wanted.
And what did they want from their Messiah, Rick? They wanted to be able to control him.
Well, They wanted him to be just like
them.
That's right. What they wanted. They wanted him to be just like them and fit into their little clique and confirm their idiocy.
You must have meant ideology. One and the same here.
But here, again, is another proof. True, he replied. Elijah is to come. You see how he puts that in the future? And he tells them, he gives them this order, tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So, given those future statements, the statements about the future, what could we conclude? What we would conclude is that he's saying, what I am testifying to, you need to remember. You need to write down, because the ones who need to hear it will be hearing it after I have risen from the dead. And the one who is the Elijah who is to come needs that information so that he can accomplish what it says right here. And he, the Elijah, is to come and to see that everything is once more as it should be.
Don would like to say something. Go ahead, Don.
Okay, I think Rick probably touched on it, but a question I always have, and I think a question people have, is why Jesus was so adamant about these guys not talking about this.
Yeah, I just explained that. Yes, exactly.
Oh, yeah, but can you do it again? Because this is a major point. And a lot of our new listeners out there that have never heard this, this is something really major. Why was he telling them, do not talk about this?
Because, Don, these are the days of Elijah.
Not them.
We are living in the days of Elijah. Elijah, the Elijah-type prophet, is the stone that broke itself away from the mountain that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. The stone that broke away from the mountain is the one that hits the feet of that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and the one that God gave the interpretation of to Daniel. And I can give you another proof. I touched on a little bit a while back, but Daniel 7, that we have seen, or at least we know about, we haven't, you know, had total confirmation of it, but there's enough information to know that it has come about. What we know is that fourth beast of Revelation, sorry, of Daniel chapter 7 was the Roman Empire. And we read where that beast was thrown into the blazing fire, and that's the end of that. But it had already transitioned into a different form, and that is the horn with eyes and a mouth that is speaking blasphemies and seems to be in control of everything. We read that there was a throne set in place and that a court was held and the books were opened. And then a little bit later on, in verse 25 of Daniel 7, he is going to speak. This is the one with horns, the horn with eyes and a mouth, speaking boastful words. He is going to speak words against the Most High and harass the saints of the Most High. He will consider changing seasons and the law, and the saints will be put into his power for eight times, two times, and half a time. But now, what I see these two verses is as one or the other. Because the horn indeed did harass, speak both words, and take control. But a court will be held, and his power will be stripped from him, consumed, and utterly destroyed. And sovereignty and kingship and the splendors of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, and every empire will serve and obey him. What we see there is that the little horn, which would be the Roman Catholic Church, the papacy, has exactly right here, just what it says. Court will be held and power stripped. The power has been stripped from the papacy. And
it never will be returned.
And stone, what does it say the stone does after it smashes the image?
Grows into a great mountain.
It absorbs all the other kingdoms. What do we read here? And the sovereignty and kingship and the splendor of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. That's the absorbing of those nations that were part of the kingdom of the world, are being absorbed into that stone, and it grows into a huge mountain which fills the whole earth. Do you see it has happened? My friends, I said before, these are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. I encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. I encourage you to join us a week from yesterday, this coming Friday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Sterling. We will be broadcasting from Rick's place next week because I'm on vacation as of tomorrow. So we'll see you all next week. Have a great day, and God bless you.